All right, Gary Hardison asked a question this morning. What's your position? I want to answer that question. All right, so pay attention. Well, I got another question for you that I want to start with this morning. And think about this for a moment before you answer, okay? What would you say that a good description of a Christian is a sinner saved by grace? How many of you heard that said about a Christian? A Christian is a sinner saved by grace. It's true. I mean, we're sinners. And we have been saved by grace. But is that a good description of a Christian? I'd say no. I'd say that is a very poor description of a Christian. As far as I can find it, there's only one time in the Word of God where a Christian is called a sinner. Does that surprise you? One time in the Word of God, and that's James 5:19. It says, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." This is referring to a believer who wanders from the truth. In other words, they're not living in the truth of the Word of God anymore. They've wandered away. Other than this time, you're never going to find a Christian called a sinner in the Bible. The most common term used for Christian is brethren. And the second most common term is saint. We are brothers in the family of God, and we are saints. Psalm 145, verse 10 says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you." The saints of God are to bless Him. The term saint is a common, in its common use, is limited to certain classes of holy people. It is applied to the inspired evangelists, like you heard people say, St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John. Some of the Bibles have that in it. It's ascribed to apostles and the early church martyrs like Paul, St. Anthony, St. Justin, St. Mary. It's a term attributed to great doctors and missionaries canonized by the Catholic Church, like St. Augustine, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Benedict. It's a term that is not taken lightly. To say someone was or is a saint is to classify that person in an exclusive class of holiness, or to make that person a super, ultra-human beyond the dark realms of sin. It's to place a halo on their back and or on their head and wings on their back. The application of sainthood to a person or group of person is nothing that is to be taken lightly. And if someone was to ask you if you were a saint, what would you say to them? You know, you might be a little bit afraid to answer that question because the term saint is loaded by so much that is not representative of its biblical meaning. Most people don't think of the term in its New Testament sense. We might be reluctant to say, "I'm a saint," because we live under the assumption that someone who is a saint lives on a much higher level spiritually than we do. And we don't want to sound proud. And people might misunderstand what we mean if we go around saying we're saints, especially if they have any kind of a Roman Catholic background. See, in Roman Catholic theology, which has tended to dominate the definition of a saint is a super person. Roman Catholic theology says a saint is one who has exhibited unsurpassable devotion to Christ. Now, if you take that definition of a saint, you might be a little reluctant to call yourself a saint. It may be hard for you to say, "My devotion to Christ has no capacity of being surpassed by anyone anytime." At least I hope you'd have a hard time saying that. The Roman Catholic Church says that people who have lived lives of unsurpassable devotion to Jesus Christ are worthy to be called saints, to be canonized, which means to be made the spiritual standard or lifted up with some spiritual models. They make statues and stained glass windows out of saints. They're to be venerated, prayed to, appealed to, praised, exalted, and honored. And that makes us uncomfortable with the term. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that saints are exalted in their heavenly life to a position of special clout with God. And the reason they are appealed to or prayed to, and the reason they are honored and extolled, is because in receiving veneration and prayers, they'll intercede with God for the needs of the people. They become intermediators, intercessors for us. And so we want to stay on their good sides. The Roman Catholic Church also teaches that they have a special work in interceding with God for the souls of people which are captive to the pain of purgatory. And as you pray to the saint, you appeal to them to intercede with God to release the one that you love from the pain of purgatory. The Roman Catholic doctrine says that purgatory is a purifying process where you suffer for a time to work off your sins before entering heaven. And by the way, according to Roman Catholic theology, everybody goes to purgatory. The Pope goes, everybody goes. You know why? Because everybody's got to go there, because purgatory is a money-making thing. See, I come to you and I say, you know what? Your relative just died, your father, your mother, your aunt, whoever. They're in purgatory now. Everybody goes there. The more money you give, the more we pray, we can shorten their time in purgatory. Now, who doesn't want to get involved in that, right? I want to shorten their time. But here's the catch. You never really know how short it makes it. So you just keep giving and you just keep praying. It was the most money-making thing they ever came up with. It's not biblical. It's a straw doctrine. It really was invented to raise money by buying your loved ones out of purgatory. Candles are lit, and as long as the candles are burning, the prayers are perpetual to the saint. Now, these kind of things make us uncomfortable with being called a saint. However, you need to understand that Paul's favorite word for Christians is the word saint. Paul, in all except two of his epistles, addresses the congregation with the salutation, called to be saints. The literal rendering of that is saints by calling. That's how he starts all his epistles, saints by calling. Christians are called saints 62 times in the Scriptures. Folks, listen to me. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a saint. In the biblical sense, the most obscure believer today is just as much a saint as the Apostle Paul is. And you can right now begin by calling me Saint David. I'm a saint. You are a saint. Paul uses saint 40 times in his epistles, and when he speaks of saints, he is referring to ordinary Christians. In Romans 15:25, he says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." Here he uses the term saint in its common use of all believers. Everybody, every Christian is a saint. In 1:7, he identifies all the people in Rome as saints. In Romans 1:7 it says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, saints by calling, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wants all believers to know that they are saints. So when Gary asked this morning, what is our position? Here is our position, folks. Our position is that we are saints. We are saints. Ephesians 1:1 says this, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus." Now, the word that Paul uses for saint is the Greek word hagios. The Greek word means set apart ones. It means separated ones or sanctified ones. Perhaps the best definition of hagios is this, holy ones. Holy ones. That is our position. We are saints. We are holy ones. All these terms are synonymous for saints. The concept of a saint is being set apart, being made holy. Now, the Greek word that is translated saint here is often translated holy in the Scripture. Now, we know that it is used this way of God. God is holy. God is separate. He is separate from sin. That is the purest definition of God's nature. It is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times. And we just sang it in the song today. And Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." It defines God as utterly unlike us because we are sinful. He is separate from sin. What is a saint then? It's one who has been separated from sin unto God for holy purposes. That is what a saint is, folks. That is us. We have been separated from sin to God for holy purposes. Romans 6:1-2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul says, "Certainly not. How shall we have died to sin live any longer therein?" We are dead to sin. Death is a separation, and we died in our union with Jesus Christ to sin. We've been separated from us. Paul says in Philippians 4:21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Now, this is what we need to understand, folks. We are saints because we are in Christ Jesus. That is our identity. That is our union. This is very common to Paul. It defines the Christian's identity. We are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we share His life. That is why Paul says that Christ is to be our life. In Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Our separation from sin, folks, is accomplished when we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about water baptism here. The word baptized has the idea of identification. We are identified by it with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. We've been united to Christ by faith. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. As believers, we share the nature of God. We share His life. Every believer is a saint. We are in Christ. We are separated from sin unto God for holy purposes. There should be no reluctance in our mind of calling ourselves saints. Our only reluctance might come from the fact that we're not living as we should live as a saint, and that is holy. The title saint, though, we deserve by virtue of being in Christ. Let me try to demonstrate this to you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul uses this title, saint, for the most messed up believers in the New Testament. And if you want to pick a messed up believer, you go to Corinth. You go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is nothing but correcting these guys for everything that they were doing wrong. Why anybody would want to name a church Corinth, I don't know. Maybe they're just facing reality, all right? This is the first church of Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:1. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, this is in the church, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. He says, you guys are living in sexual sin, and it's to the extent that the Gentiles don't even talk about this stuff. It's not named among them. The Corinthians were saints, but they were being divisive. They were living in immorality. They were suing one another. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, just to name a few of their sins. Yet Paul calls them saints. Why? Is he crazy? No, they were saints. With all their sins, some of which was worse than the unbelievers, he calls them saints. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First two verses. I want you to see very clearly how Paul starts out this epistle. Paul, that's who's writing it. That's a good way to start a letter so you know who's coming from. Called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, that's who he's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, all right, that they're set apart for God. Then he says, called to be saints with all who in every place call the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Called to be saints is literally saints by calling. The word called is the Greek word kletos. It means appointed to. We could translate it this way, called to belong to Jesus Christ. He starts out the letter writing to the most messed up group of Christians on the face of the earth, and he says, you're saints by calling. Why does he do that? Why didn't he threaten them? Why didn't he warn them? You people are on the verge of hell. You people are walking around the rim. You're just about to slip off. He doesn't do any of that. He says, you're saints. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Because he wants us to understand, he wants them and he wants us to understand, if we're ever going to live the Christian life the way God wants us to, it's going to happen when we start understanding who we are. I'm a saint. I'm holy. A holy one. It is very important that we understand this. Listen, listen, believer, this is important because you are a product of your thinking. You understand that? You're a product of your thinking. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So is he. A.W. Tozer said this, all conscious behavior is preceded by and arises out of our thoughts. What we think about, when we're free to think about what we will, that is what we are or will soon become. We're a product of what we think. The mind is the command center that determines your conduct based on how you have been influenced to think. How you think is a critical issue. And from a biblical perspective, it becomes very clear how important thinking is. We need to learn to think biblically about ourselves. We must understand our identity if we're going to make progress in practical holiness. We are in Christ. We are righteous. We are saints. We need to grasp this. We need to believe this. A good description of a Christian would be this: a saint kept by grace. Not a sinner saved by grace, but a saint kept by grace. Listen, if you think of yourself as a sinner saved by grace, what do you expect from yourself? I'm a sinner. Well, I mean, what do you expect from a sinner? Sin, right? That's what sinners should do. They should sin. I'm just a sinner. Don't expect much of me. I'm a sinner just barely saved by the grace of God. I mean, that, what kind of mentality is that? How's that going to give you a victorious Christian life? But if you see yourself as a saint, then you seek to live up to who you are. This is the biblical pattern. God tells us our identity first. Then he says, this is what I want of you because this is your identity. This is who you are. Now live like this. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see the pattern here. Identity. And then a walk. This is how we are to walk because of who we are. Look at Colossians 3:1. If there is a first class condition in the Greek, it means since. Since then you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. This is your identity. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with Him in glory. That's your identity. That's who you are. We died. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now because of this, this is how we live. Look at verse 5. Therefore, based on who you are, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put to death all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Paul wants all believers to know that they are saints. And because we are saints, we ought to live up to who we are. We're holy. We're called to live holy lives. So our position is that of saints. We're holy. We're set apart ones. Now this should have an effect on how we live. It should affect our practice. And the practice of saints is to bring glory to God through holy living. That's the practice of saints. Our position is holiness. That's the position of saints. We're holy. The practice of saints is to glorify God by the way we live. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Thessalonians 1:11 says, therefore we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Now watch verse 12. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of that, he says. Walk worthy of your calling. In Romans 15:5 it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. As saints, folks, listen, our practice should be to walk worthy of God and thus bring Him glory. You know, we talk a lot about glorifying God in the church. We're to glorify God. What does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God? What is God's glory? Well, God's glory is intrinsic. All right, it's within Him. We don't give it to him. It's not something like God didn't have it and we came along and said, here's some glory. Now he's got glory. It's intrinsic. It is his by virtue of who he is. If neither men or angels were ever created, God would still be a God of glory. God's intrinsic glory is the manifestation of his attributes. When we see his attributes, it causes us to bring him glory, praise and adoration. In Exodus 33, turn over there with me. Exodus 33. Moses asked to see God's glory. He wants to see it. And God shows Moses his glory. Exodus 33 and 18. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be compassionate on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, nor no man shall see me and live. Verse 21 says, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand in the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In other words, you're going to see the afterglow of God because you can't see the direct glory. In verse 19, it says, my name is the embodiment of all my attributes. God's glory, folks, causes us to worship. Drop down to Exodus 34 and verse 5. Exodus 34, 5. It says, now the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshipped. God showed Moses his glory, which was his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his attributes. He put his attributes on display. God is a God of glory, and we, as believers, are to declare that glory. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare his glory among the nation, his wonders among all people. How do we do that? How do we declare the glory of God? We do it as we live our lives. We are to be declaring his glory by the way in which we live. You know, many people's only impression of God is going to come from you. What are you teaching them about God? Are you teaching them that he is a God that can be trusted? That he is a God of goodness, a God of faithfulness, a God who has the power to give us victory? In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our lives as saints are to bring glory to God. Now, how do we as saints practically live as so to bring glory to God? Well, if we're going to bring glory to God, we need to learn to trust him, first of all. We need to learn to trust him. God is in control. And we just need to trust what he's doing. And when we trust God, we bring glory to him. Now, it's easy to trust him when everything's going our way. We understand that. But it's in the midst of crisis, in the midst of trial. It's in the tough circumstances of life that we as Christians can truly bring glory to God. Romans 4:20-21 says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Abraham was convinced that if God said it, he would do it. And it says he brought glory to God by that. Are you convinced of what God promised he can perform? Do you believe that Romans 8:28 is true? That all things truly work together for good to those who love God? Do you live it out? Do you believe Philippians 4:13 is true? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Do you believe those truths? When we live those out, we are bringing glory to God. We are living out who we are as saints. What does Paul mean when he says, I can do all things through Christ? Does it mean he can leap tall buildings as a single bound, run faster than a speeding locomotive, and do all that stuff? That's how people put that today. They try to take that out of context. He is saying, whatever situation, whatever circumstance comes in my life, I can deal with it. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. He means that because of his communion with Christ, he has power available to him to live in any situation. Do you believe that you can go through any circumstance because Christ's strength is available to you? Do you trust him? If so, why do we panic and become so consumed with fear when we're going through difficult circumstances? What Paul is saying is, I have the power of Christ to sustain me in the difficult circumstances of life. His power is available. We just need to trust Him. And when we do, when we trust Him, it brings Him glory. Because we are holy, folks, we're saints. We're holy. We're to live holy. We are saints and we are to live like who we are. Paul tells the saints to be what they are. Be holy. The victorious Christian life begins with the recognition, folks, of who we are in Christ. Now, when you look at yourself, you see your sinfulness. When you look away from yourself unto Jesus Christ, you'll see your new identity, your perfect righteousness, your glorious position with God in the heavenly places. This is why we are constantly told in Scripture to set our mind on things above. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things in this earth. The key to the victorious Christian life is occupation with Christ. We sang the song earlier this morning, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We have to become occupied with Him and who we are in Him. If we are saints, we're holy ones. And understand, believers, sainthood is not an office we choose. It's one that God gives us. It is not based on our merit or achievement. It's based on the grace of God. It's not based on what you have done, but what Christ has done for us. The office of sainthood is not gained, it's given. As long as Christ is your Savior, it doesn't matter if you live a lifestyle of fame and fortune or one of sacrifice and suffering. It's not what you have done with your life, it's what Christ has done for our lives. He became the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our transgression. His blood became the atonement for our sins. Because He was willing to do that in which we could not and cannot do for ourselves, we can refer to ourselves as saints. He has consecrated us, set us aside for God's use. Paul's prayer for the saints is they would live in such a way as to bring glory to God. Turn with me to Ephesians and we'll close here. This is a prayer that Paul has. He is praying for the believers. Ephesians 3:14. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, they may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He prays for believers that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be who they are, that they would bring glory to God by their life. Believers, we are saints. And the practice of saints should be to live in such a way to glorify God in all that we do. You know, perhaps it would help if we began to call each other saint. Saint Carl. Saint Tom. You know, if everybody said that to you, would that affect the way you live? It reminds us of who we are. Saint John or... No, I'm just kidding. We're saints. And if we identified that, if we understood that in our mind, I think it would make a difference in the way we live. May God help us. May God help each and every one of us to realize who we are in Christ. And then to live that out day to day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You that we are saints by calling. You have called us to be holy. We are set apart unto You for holy purposes. Thank You, Lord, for that calling. I pray that we would grasp this truth in our hearts, that You would open the eyes of our heart, that we would understand who we are in You, that we would be able to live in such a way that we bring glory to You by our lives. Father, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your goodness to us. May we honor You through our lives in Jesus' name.